So have you ever had one of those moments in life where you kind of look at it and you honestly wonder or wrestle with the question, Jesus, I did what you asked. Why isn't life easier? Like, you forgave, or you served, you gave, you obeyed, you followed what you felt he was calling you to. But then suddenly you're thinking, why is my life harder now than it was before? And maybe you've never actually said those words out loud. I know some people, I think we're afraid to articulate those things to God, although the Psalms teach us a completely different thing. It says, bring all your emotions to God. But I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have definitely had those times where we've thought it. Like, I thought following Jesus was supposed to make my life better, was supposed to make it easier, simpler, smoother. So if you've ever felt that, just know that you're not the first. The story we're looking at today, the disciples are about to discover the very same thing. But maybe when you first committed your life to Christ, you thought, this is it. But then your marriage got worse. Maybe you stepped out in faith and then the unexpected happened, or you started serving and life just became complicated. You see, I think there's this subtle nuance in our faith and our thinking that we assume if we follow Jesus, life should get easier. It should be less painful, less complicated. But that's not how following Jesus works. Sometimes following Jesus is exactly what leads us into the storm. And I know that feeling firsthand. Years ago, I believed God was calling me to leave Hamilton. I was born and raised here, born at St. Joe's, but God made it clear that I needed to break ties with where I was raised. And he was calling me out west, so I followed him out there. And I sold almost everything I owned here. I sold my car, my house, my motorbike, all the things I had accumulated and hoped for. And I packed up, and with what was left, I headed out west because I genuinely believed that's where God was calling me. However, once I got there, something happened that I wasn't expecting. The very first Sunday, someone was picking me up to go to a church in town, and they picked me up in their silver Porsche. I'm like, what? And then I met another guy who opened his house to me and gave me a fully furnished basement suite in their beautiful mansion set in the foothills. And he told me about another mountain he owned and the ATVs and the boats. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And people took me out on the ocean boating, and they took me snowboarding and Whistler. And before long, I was comparing my life with everyone else's. And every time these things happened, I found myself thinking, wait, why do they get to follow you and keep all of this stuff, whereas I followed you and I've got nothing? But looking back now, it wasn't about the Porsche. It wasn't about the house or Whistler. I realized it exposed something within my own heart. Somewhere along the way, I quietly began believing that following Jesus should make my life better. Hey, I'm following you. I should have these things too. So instead of being grateful for what God had provided through these people, I actually became bitter. Like, I came to be somewhat resentful. And I just thought, God, this doesn't seem fair. Everyone else got to be able to follow you and keep their stuff. And I've got nothing. So at the beginning, there was a season where I wrestled with the question, did I misunderstand God's call? Did I make a mistake? Well, it turns out I wasn't the first person to think that. As we're about to see, Peter is about to discover the very same thing. 2 weeks ago in our Gone Fishing series, we watched Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he looked at Peter and he said, follow me. And Peter did. He left his nets. He left his security. He left everything that was familiar behind. and he followed Jesus. Now, put yourself in Peter's sandals for a moment. You've done exactly what Jesus asked. You've left everything behind. You're finally walking with Jesus. So it's like, okay, life is going to get good. Except it doesn't. Instead, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says something that they never saw coming. He says, let's go to the other side of the lake. So turn with me to Mark chapter 4 if you have your Bibles or the Bibles in the seat in front of you. Because what happens next has something to teach every one of us who've ever wrestled with the question, Jesus, do you actually care? So Mark chapter 4, and we'll be starting in verse 35. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably heard this story. But this morning, I want to invite you to see it from a slightly different perspective. Because this story isn't just about surviving a storm. It's about discovering who Jesus is in the middle of one. So let's step back into Peter's sandals for a moment and just picture it. It's evening. The crowds have finally gone home. Jesus is exhausted after a full day of teaching. And the sun slowly slips below the hills surrounding the Sea of Galilee. The shoreline begins to disappear into the darkness. One by one, the disciples climb into the boat, and they're not nervous. They're not afraid. This is home to them. Many of them have spent their entire lives on this lake. They're experienced fishermen. So it's just another night on the water. But then Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they shove off. The water is calm. The breeze is gentle. Everything just feels ordinary until the wind suddenly shifts. There's one gust, then another, and then the waves begin growing. One crashes over the side of the boat, then another. The water starts pooling around their feet. Men are shouting at one another. They're bailing bucket after bucket overboard, but the water just keeps coming in. The sky's turning black. The boat is filling. And again, these aren't tourists. These aren't first-time boaters. These are professional fishermen who live on the water. So if they're terrified, this isn't just an ordinary storm. This is the kind of storm that makes experienced fishermen wonder, is this the night we die? And then Mark tells us something almost unbelievable in the story, that Jesus is asleep. He's not pretending, kind of like we do when our kids wake up in the middle of the night. He's not praying, he's sleeping. And Mark remembers that detail, that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. And I love this little detail because years later, when Mark writes this gospel from Peter's memories, Peter still remembered the cushion. That stuck out to him because when you think you're about to die, you remember strange details. The cushion, the smell of wet wood, the wind screaming, the panic, everything. But where I think we often misunderstand the story is that most of us think the story is about the storm. But it's not. The story is about what the storm revealed. Because what did the disciples actually say? They don't yell out, Jesus, stop the storm. Instead, they cry out, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" That's the real storm. That's the storm beneath the storm. It's the question in their hearts saying, "Jesus, do you even care about us?" Because storms have a way of exposing what we really believe about God. Let's face it, pain and suffering, sorrow, death, all of those things make us wonder about an all-loving, all-powerful, merciful God. When life's calm, sure, it's easy to say, "Yeah, I trust Jesus, of course I do." But then you get hit with an unexpected diagnosis. The job disappears. The marriage begins falling apart. The anxiety is just crippling and won't go away. And suddenly, what we really believe starts rising to the surface. But what's interesting is that the disciples didn't doubt Jesus' power. They doubted his heart. They weren't questioning whether or not Jesus could do something. They were questioning whether or not he wanted to, whether or not he cared. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I think that's where many of us see ourselves. We don't wonder if Jesus is powerful enough. We wonder if he's present. We wonder if he actually sees us, if he actually loves us and cares for us. And that's exactly where this story begins to answer one of the deepest questions that we'll ever ask. But before Jesus answers the disciples' question, there's something we have to notice. How did they end up in this storm in the first place? It's the most interesting thing, because Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake," and they went. The disciples weren't in this storm because they disobeyed or ignored Jesus. They were caught in the storm because they actually followed him. So before we talk about Jesus sleeping, before we talk about faith, we have to notice that obedience actually led them into the storm. Let that sink in. The very one who would calm the storm was the one who led them to it. Because following Jesus doesn't keep you out of storms. And I don't know about you, but I find that so comforting. Because many of us believe, no, if I'm following Jesus, life should be easy. I should have the answers. I should have it all together. The diagnosis shouldn't come. Or if I do have a diagnosis, well, it should change because I follow Jesus. The marriage shouldn't struggle. The job shouldn't disappear. After all, I'm doing what Jesus asked. But Mark reminds us that following Jesus has never been a guarantee for smooth sailing. Sometimes obedience is exactly what leads us into rough water. And it's not because you've wandered outside of God's will. It's not because you've missed his call. It's because you're right in the middle of it. And I think that's one of the hardest lessons to learn as followers of Jesus. Because we often interpret difficult situations as God's absence. We interpret hardship as his disapproval. We assume that if life is getting harder, well, we've taken a wrong turn. But that's not what happened here. The disciples didn't miss God's will. They were living in it. Jesus was the one who said, "Let's go." And he got into the boat with them. So maybe the presence of a storm isn't evidence that you've missed Jesus. Maybe it's evidence that he's taking you somewhere you couldn't get any other way. Because there are some things you'll only discover about Jesus when the water gets rough. And it's not because he wants to watch us struggle or he delights in our pain, but I believe it's because there are depths of his character that can only be known in places when we have nowhere else to turn. Jesus was preparing to reveal himself in ways to his disciples that they could never experience on the shore. But before Jesus says a word, there's something else we need to notice. Silence doesn't mean absence. The disciples aren't just confused by the storm. They're confused by Jesus. Because while the wind is raging and the boat is filling with water, Jesus is asleep. Like, how strange would that feel? Like, and they're having this hard time reconciling. Like, how can Jesus be with us but not do anything? Like, how can he hear the wind, see the waves, know that we're terrified, and just sleep through it? And again, maybe you've never said those words out loud, but haven't you felt them? Like, Jesus, where are you? Like, why aren't you doing something right now? Don't you see what I'm going through? Again, I know that I have, because that's what silence does. It starts whispering lies. If Jesus really cared, well, he would have answered by now. If he was really with me, things would be different. If he really loved me, he wouldn't have even let this happen. But notice where Jesus has been the entire time. In the boat. He's never left the boat. He wasn't watching from the shore. He wasn't late. He wasn't distracted. He was right there with them. His silence didn't mean he had abandoned them. It simply meant that they hadn't learned to trust his presence. And I think, again, this is one of the hardest lessons of the Christian life, because we often mistake God's silence for his absence. If he's silent, he's not here. And it's exactly what the disciples couldn't get their head around. How can he be silent yet present? How is he with us, not doing anything, not getting up to help? But God's silence and God's absence are not the same thing. So Jesus asks two fascinating questions to the disciples when he does get up. He doesn't ask, why did you wake me? Why didn't you handle this yourself? He asks, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I love that, because he doesn't rebuke them for waking him. He rebukes them for what they believed about him. Because when they cried, don't you care that we're going to drown? They weren't questioning his power. They were questioning his heart. And if we're honest, that's what we do. When the prayer goes unanswered, when the diagnosis doesn't change, when the grief lingers, when heaven just feels painfully quiet, we begin asking the same questions. Jesus, do you even care? And while I'd love to say I never asked that, I have. There was a season in my life where I was desperately wanting God to tell me what was next. I was serving as a youth pastor. I was working through my master's degree. And honestly, life, it was good. Everything was going well. Our youth ministry was thriving. School was going well. But Amanda and I both had this growing sense that God was preparing us for something else. But we didn't know what. So we committed to praying about it. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And around the same time, Amanda's parents were praying too, because an opportunity had come up for them that would move them out west, where we were serving at the time, so that we'd be closer together as a family. And everything seemed to be lining up. And we're like, oh, this is what God's leading us to. Then, on a weekend in February, we were away at a snow camp retreat. And Amanda and I both felt, no, we're supposed to stay right where we are. And Amanda's parents, everything that was developing there just disappeared and was gone. And they called us up and said, yeah, we're staying in Hamilton, right where we are. And suddenly, we were just confused. We're like, I thought God was lining all of this up and that we'd be close together. But everything just went quiet. There wasn't a new ministry, new opportunity. There wasn't some dramatic answer from God. It was just silence. And we didn't know what God was doing, but we just trusted him to keep taking the next faithful step. So we kept serving. We kept trusting. About a year later, Amanda's grandma, who lived out west at the time, became very ill. And because we hadn't moved away, we were able to spend time with her in her final days and final moments. And it was right after that that we sensed God releasing us from the ministry we were in. We still didn't know what was next. There was no roadmap. It was just another step of faith. Later, we found out we were expecting our first child. That eventually led us back to Hamilton. One step led to another. I finished my master's here, and years later, the journey to planting the well emerged. And looking back now, I can see that Jesus was leading us the entire time, even though in the moment, I could not tell you where he was. I couldn't see it then. But I wonder if that's where some of you are today. Like, you've been praying, you've been waiting, you've been trying to be faithful, doing exactly what God has asked you to do, but heaven feels quiet. Well, if that's you, Mark 4 has really good news that silence doesn't mean absence. Just because you don't understand God's hand, you can still trust his heart. Because Jesus was in the boat the entire time. Sometimes we don't recognize his presence until we look back. And then suddenly we realize that he was carrying us long before we ever realized it. So the question becomes, can you trust Jesus when he seems silent? Do you trust Jesus if he seems silent? Because silence often feels like absence, and absence often feels like abandonment. But Mark reminds us that Jesus was never absent. He was in the boat the entire time. And then everything suddenly changes. Jesus stands and he speaks and he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind stops, the waves become calm. The storm that terrified these experienced fishermen is over with a single sentence. Like, just imagine the silence that would have taken over. Like, moments ago, all they could hear was the wind, and now all they can hear is the water gently lapping against the side of the boat. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and instead of asking them about the storm, he asks them about their heart. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, the greatest problem wasn't the storm around you. It was what the storm revealed within you. Because again, storms have a way of exposing what we really believe about God. Is God good? Is God present? Is God listening? Does God care? But Mark isn't finished. The story ends with one final question, and I think it's the question Mark wants every one of us to wrestle with. The disciples take a moment and they look at each other and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And don't miss that, because it doesn't end with like, "Whoa, what a storm." It ends with, "Who is this Jesus?" The greatest miracle wasn't calm water. The greatest miracle was seeing Jesus more clearly. That's what the storm accomplished. The storm didn't just reveal their fear. It revealed Jesus' glory. And they discovered something about Jesus that they never could have discovered standing safely on the shore. And maybe that's why Jesus allowed the storm in the first place. Not because he wanted to frighten them, not because he wanted to punish them, but because he loved them enough to reveal himself to them. But I want to make one caveat. I don't want you to interpret that Jesus brings these hardships to our life to reveal his glory, but that he can use the hardships in our life to reveal his glory. It's a slight nuance, but it's a big thing, because sometimes we say, "Oh, so-and-so passed, God wanted another flower in his garden. oh, God must have loved you that much more to give you a child with these special needs. That theology is so dangerous and so hurtful. Pain is real. The storms are real. So don't interpret the storms as God's design to bring about his will. But he can still use the storms to reveal his glory. Hopefully I'm explaining that right, but we have to hold our theology of healing and theology of suffering together. We have to walk with people who are hurting. And what I want you to know above all is that whatever storm you are facing, you are going through, and you are crying out, God, do you even care? He is with you. Whether or not you can feel him, you can hear him, you can sense him, he is with you. And maybe today you're praying for Jesus to calm your storm, and he may. Keep praying. As I wrestled through this with Steve Kerr at Gateway, he said, why wouldn't you pray for people? Why wouldn't you pray for healing? I'd rather God answer some prayers than not pray at all. But what if before God changes your circumstances, he wants to show you more of himself? Because sometimes the greatest miracle isn't calmer water, but it's seeing Jesus more clearly. And that's exactly what happens in Mark 4. The storm wasn't wasted. The disciples were on the boat wondering, are we going to survive? But they stepped off that boat asking, who is this? The storm didn't just change the weather, it changed them. Because they discovered something about Jesus they never could have discovered standing safely on the shore. And maybe that's what he's doing in your life. And maybe the storm that you're walking through today is becoming the place where you discover Jesus for exactly who he says he is. That he's faithful, that he's present, that he hasn't abandoned you, and that he cares so deeply. What I love about this series is week one, we learn to trust his voice. Week two, we learn to follow his call. And this week, we're learning to trust him even when he seems silent. There are seasons when Jesus' voice seems so loud and clear and unmistakable, and then there are seasons when heaven feels quiet, when you're praying and waiting and wondering. So what do you do when Jesus seems silent? You remember what he's already said. You remember who he's already proven himself to be. Because faith isn't trusting Jesus because he keeps speaking. Faith is trusting Jesus because of what he's already spoken. So if you're asking that question today, Jesus, don't you care? We have the answer. Jesus never left the boat. He was there the entire time. His silence was never his absence. And because he was in the boat, they were never alone. And neither are you. The safest place isn't a life without storms. The safest place to be is wherever Jesus is. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that following you doesn't mean we'll never face storms, but it does mean that we'll never face them alone. Lord, you know every storm represented in this room today. You know the fears we carry, the questions we have, the places where we've wondered if you've forgotten us. Help us to trust you even when heaven feels quiet. Help us to remember that your silence is not your absence and that you are always faithful even when we can't yet see what you're doing. So Father, for those who are walking through difficult days right now, would you give them peace that goes beyond understanding? Courage for the next step, and just a fresh awareness of your presence with them. Through every season of life, would you continue to reveal more of who Jesus is so that we would know you more deeply, trust you completely, and follow you faithfully? God, we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.